how are you doing this morning, everyone? Isn't the weather astonishing for this time of year? I was out there, no jumper, just a shirt, mid-November. Amazing. Felt like Florida. Great. Well, we are continuing. This is our last session in our discipleship series. So the purpose of this discipleship series is to train the whole church how to nurture, disciple, help a brand new Christian, somebody who has just found Jesus, in their early days, so that they may grow and have a fruitful, purposeful, powerful, dynamic relationship with Jesus for the rest of their lives, laying the foundations for all that God has for them. And we're doing the last one. And the last one today is speaking on eternity, or this great and amazing subject: what happens when we die? Now that's a subject to think about. What happens when we die? And this is a foundational truth. Look at this portion of scripture from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. I've put it here. I'm going to read it from the Message version, but I've also got the sort of standard NIV version there, which you might be more familiar with. But I think the Message version brings it out wonderfully. So come on, let's leave the preschool finger-painting exercises on Christ and get on with the grand work of art. Grow up in Christ. The basic foundational truths are in place. What are they? Turning your back on salvation by self-help. You can't get to heaven on your own. You can't get to heaven by being good enough. Nobody is good enough. So turn our back on self-help, doing ourselves salvation. Turning in trust towards God, that's putting our faith in Jesus who forgives us. Baptismal instructions, laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. That's a foundational truth. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Yippee. God helping us. We stay true to all that, but there's so much more. So let's get on with it. So we see from this passage of scripture that the things about what happens when we die is a foundational truth. And it is a very important foundational truth for three reasons. One, when we understand truly what happens when we die, for those of us who have found faith, we can live life with an understanding and a complete assurance of our future destiny after death, and we have nothing to fear because we're going to be with God forever, and it's going to be brill. Secondly, having a perspective of what happens when we die gives us purpose for living now. And you can't read through the Bible and fail to see the fact that we are not living just for this life, but we're living for the next life. That this life is just, it's just a breath compared to eternity. As the psalmist and the writers of the scripture often say, our life here is just like a flower. It grows in a moment, in a season, and then it's gone. Imagine the tulips. They're beautiful. And the daffodils, they're beautiful in springtime, but they go so quickly. And this is like our life. This life is just like a season. And we come and we go. We might think that 80 years, 90 years, 100 years is a very long time to live. But in the light of eternity, we're talking about an age that will never end. This is just a flash. And so understanding what happens when we die and how we live now affects our future, puts everything into perspective. All of the joys and all of the troubles get put into perspective, and they carry with it a profound purpose for us in these few days that we have on earth. And thirdly, understanding what happens when we die causes us to live life with a preparatory mindset. We are living and preparing for our eternal future. Now, people often will prepare for their retirement, for example. And they'll put so much effort into stacking up stuff and funds for 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years of retirement, or whatever it may be, how early they may retire. And so much effort and concern is put into such. But eternity is not a few years after the age of 65. Eternity is forever. And by understanding this foundational truth, it sobers us and causes us to have a mindset that prepares for something that's going to last forever. So we can see, can't we, just by those few points, why understanding what happens when we die is so, so important. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help me with the power of your Spirit to accurately and appropriately teach this morning your word, your truth, as regards what happens when we die. Thank you that you are our creator and you are the only one who really knows. And we thank you that you've given us the gift of Christ and his teachings and his resurrection and the gift of scripture to show us what we can expect. So open our hearts now and speak to each one of us profoundly and deeply as we explore this subject together. Amen. The first thing I want to say, and you know this from the light of Scripture, death is not the end. Jesus said to the man who was dying on the cross, the dying thief, we call him, just as he was about to die, he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is death that you're about to encounter, this physical death of your physical body is not the end. You, the you inside that shell that is hanging on the cross, is going to continue with me in paradise today. Today, when you die, is not your end. Secondly, John, Book of Revelation. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. He got a glimpse into heaven and all the people who had died. And there he saw from every tribe, every single tribe. What a wonderful thing, every tribe. Even tribes that have not yet been discovered yet. In the darkest jungle of Amazon. And from every tribe, there will be people who have found Christ. Every tribe, every nation, every language, every ethnicity before the throne. And the Lamb speaks of Jesus Christ. So death is not the end. Secondly, there will be a judgment for everyone. Every single one of us will stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ to give an account for the life that we have lived. And there is no excuse. It says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Me, you, everyone. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. That's Jesus Christ. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, what's the purpose of judgment? Well, there's two purposes. One, to reward and recommission those who belong to Jesus Christ. So for every person who has been forgiven from their sins, every person who has turned and said, "Sorry, Jesus, I've messed up. I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough. You are so holy. Your heaven is so holy. You are so perfect. And I just can't do life without thinking stuff, doing stuff that hurts myself and hurts other people. Forgive me." We get forgiven. And because of that forgiveness, everything that would separate us from God in his heaven is removed in that moment. That's why Jesus died. That's why he suffered the brutality of the cross and he hung there. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He carried all of our wrongdoing and clothed himself in our mess ups on the cross so that he could clothe us through faith in him in his righteousness. He took off my soiled coat and blemishes. And then he took off his righteous coat of perfection and purity and holy, and he covered me in it, and he covers you in it. Everyone who puts their faith in Christ and says, Lord, let me receive your forgiveness, your righteousness. It says the righteous are saved by faith. Faith moves God to clothe us in his righteousness as we turn to him. So the first judgment is not for the believer, for the Christian, is not whether they're going to get into heaven or not. It's already been decided here on earth through our decision to follow Jesus. The judgment is to see what reward we will get, because there is a purpose to fulfill beyond the here and now. God has an eternity, and it's a recommissioning. And just as God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, tend the garden, subdue the earth, bless it, and rule, have rulership and steward this gift of the earth that I've given to you. And if they'd done it well, and if we'd done it well, we wouldn't have all the problems in the world. But we haven't. We've messed up. We've corrupted it with our selfishness. And so we haven't stewarded it and ruled it well. But when we go through the judgment, God will decide what role and what place and purpose we have in his new eternity, in the new world that has been put right, in the order that has been restored, and we will get jobs to do, and humanity and you and I will be recommissioned to serve God purposely with joy and peace and fulfillment all the days of eternity. And so that's the first thing. It's like when we get our job description and we get our reward. Look, I'm coming soon, says the book of Revelation. This is Jesus speaking. My reward is with me. I will give to each person according to what they've done. So it's all about reward. And then Jesus gave this parable. And it was about a master who gave some talents or some money to individuals. And he says, I'm going away and one day I'll come back. And I just want to see you, what you did with the stuff I gave you. And it speaks of our lives, our time. It speaks of our areas of influence. It speaks of our gifts and our talents. It speaks of our days and our moments. These are the gifts that God has given us. This is what the bags of money are, something that we can work with. And the man with two bags of gold came to the master after he'd returned, and he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I've gained two more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That is what the judgment is all about for Christians. What have you done with the life I've given you? Well done. This is now what you get to do. Great. So, now the other aspect of judgment is that there will be a judgment for those who have chosen to reject Jesus and have chosen not to discover him or pursue him or find out about him and bring themselves to a place of repentance where they receive the free forgiveness that he offers. This is a disturbing verse, I think. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, it's when he's coming back in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So he came meekly as a human being. But when he returns, now he's going to return in his power and his glory from the throne of heaven where he now sits and rules and reigns. And he comes with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. In today's culture, we really don't like those words, those phrases, punished, do we? We're brought up, anybody under 35, certainly, but also I know it speaks of those who are older, as intergeneration, where we're so politically correct and we have a high value on not crossing anybody's will We have a high value on not judging people, and we have a high value on not saying, that's wrong, and you shouldn't be doing that. And we have a high value on not being judgmental. And there's something in our culture that really sort of feels very, very uncomfortable about that. And in many, 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 many respects, that's good and right and proper. And we should actually have a high respect for people's choice and who they are. And we shouldn't be judgmental and critical. But at the same time, we are moral beings. There is, and I'm not just talking about sexual morality here. We are moral beings. There is a sense of justice and rightness in the world. That's why we have law courts. That's why when somebody steals or is fraudulent or fiddles their taxes or murders or beats somebody up or actually abuses somebody or breaks the law that causes damage to others as well as themselves, we have law courts, and they come before a justice system and they listen to a jury, and the jury says guilty or not guilty. And if somebody is made not guilty or found not guilty because there's been a corrupt system and the jury don't bring a right judgment, the judge doesn't bring a right judgment, all of society goes up in arms and say that is not right because it is not good. Because justice is a good thing. Justice is a right thing. And the consequences of the harm and the damage that we do to ourselves and others in terms of the penal system, the consequence of that is considered to be good. And it is, and that's because there's something in us that actually says justice and order is good, because we're made in the image of a holy God. And so when we read these words, we shouldn't read them as a bad thing. We should read them as a good, it's good, it's right. And it's motivated by God's love for every individual and society and the world, so the damaging, hurtful, destructive stuff stops, that we can actually live life well. And there will come a time when those who have not chosen Jesus will pay the consequence of the choices that they've made. Or we can have the opportunity on earth now to say, actually, I accept that you carried the consequences for my mess up on the cross, and I receive your forgiveness. And it's a choice. And everybody has the choice to make it. And one of the results of this is, it says here, to be separated from the presence of the Lord. God doesn't choose anybody to be separated from him. He doesn't want that. That's why he sent Christ. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He held the hand of the Father on one hand, the hand of man on the other, and through his death, he said, be reconciled. You now have the opportunity to be brought back to God. God's choice is, come back. I love you. But we choose to reject Christ. We choose not to turn from our sins that separate us. We choose not to receive his forgiveness because we don't want the presence of the Lord. We don't like it. There's a theologian and philosopher called Dallas Willard, and he says this very interesting thing. He says, I'm quite confident that everybody will be in heaven who can possibly bear it. What he means by that is this. If you've lived all your life not wanting God and not wanting his presence and not liking Jesus and his word and his truth and what he stands for, when you die and walk through the door of death, you carry you with you. Nothing changes. You still don't like him. You still don't want him. You still don't want his holiness and his love and his beauty. You still don't want his values. You don't want to go anywhere near it. And if you think that this earth, now when we're rejecting Jesus, for example, is like Jesus on economy bulb, you know, dimmed lighting, because we don't see his full glory, because we're living in this world and we're fallen, we don't see his full glory. When we get to heaven and he comes in all his glory, with blazing fire and powerful, like the lights are on full, like when you... These stage lights aren't on full now, so I can see quite late. If you put those lights on full, I'd be like this. we wouldn't, people just would not, could not bear the presence of God if you're not used to him, if you don't love him, if you don't want him. So to be separated from his presence is not God's choice, but it's our choice. And so there is a judgment for the righteous on our reward, and there's a judgment in consequence of our sins for those who haven't received Christ, and there's a separation from God and his beauty and his life. And the result of this is that there is something like of a perishing. It calls God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that those who believed in him would not perish. There's a perishing that takes place when we are separated from God. And when we connect with God, we don't perish because we're drawing on his eternal life. And it's a bit like an apple or a fruit that is connected to a tree. And as long as it's connected to that tree, the sap of the tree makes it healthy and fruitful and sweet, and it grows. But when it falls from the tree or is picked from the tree and it's no longer drawing on the sap, what happens to the fruit? It perishes. The life has gone. And so it's a disconnect from the life. And when we pass from this life to the next without God, there's a disconnect. So there's two sets of judgments, one for the righteous, one for those who haven't received Christ and been made righteous through him. So what happens when we die? Next phrase. Can I have the next one? Well, the first thing that happens to everyone, our death, our bodies go back to the dust or ashes. The Bible says, as the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. All go to one place. All are from dust, and all return to dust. And at death, our spirits then depart to God. Then the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God. So two things happen. One, we go to dust or ashes or whatever it is. And secondly, our soul, our spirit, returns to God. Then what happens? Could I have the next slide, please? Okay. In order to explain exactly what happens, I need to explain to you what happened to people who died before Jesus came. And the first thing that happens is this. Before Jesus came, all departed spirit souls went to a place called Sheol. Now, you've probably read it as you've read through the Psalms and the book of Job, and you've heard of this. For I will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. The sorrow of Sheol surrounds me, the snares of death confronted me. For great is your mercy towards me, and you've delivered my soul from Sheol. So every single soul before Jesus was resurrected went to this. It's a geographical, spiritual waiting place. Let's put it that way. It's a spiritual, geographical waiting place where everyone goes. And in Sheol, the scriptures teach us that there was two separate waiting places. One for those who were called the righteous, and one who were called the wicked or the disobedient. Could I have the next slide, please? So the righteous go to a place that was called paradise or Abraham's bosom. Seems a bit weird, but that's what it was called. Paradise or Abraham's bosom. So paradise was the common name. Abraham's bosom was a local name that the Jews would sort of, it's a colloquialism, it's sort of a term that they would use for it. And it's the place of the righteous and the obedient. So Abraham, who was made righteous by God, that's why it's called Abraham's bosom, was made righteous by God through faith. He believed that God would send a son. That son was ultimately Jesus Christ. He believed it. It says he was declared righteous by his faith. He went to paradise. David, King David, made righteous by God because of his faith, even though he sinned. He was made righteous by God because of faith, went to paradise. In Sheol, the prophets, the people in the Old Testament, all of the believers in the Old Testament and those ordinary people who never got a mention, they were made righteous by faith, that's where they go. But there was also a place called Hades, or the Greek word is hell. So Hebrew, Hades, Greek equivalent, hell, and you've probably heard of that phrase, haven't you? And that's where the place of the wicked or the disobedient go. And here we have in Luke 11, Jesus giving a story that describes something of this. So there was a beggar. Now this beggar was Lazarus. He was a poor man, but he was a righteous man. And Jesus used these phrases. He contrasted the fate of a poor man who was righteous and a rich man who actually wasn't righteous, because in the culture of the day, they considered that if you were rich, you must be righteous because you've been blessed by God. But he was turning all that on the head. It's got nothing to do with what you got or your talents, whether you're righteous or not. So Jesus says this: there was a beggar and he died, who happened to be righteous, and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes from afar and saw Abraham being comforted in Lazarus's bosom. Okay? So there we see these separate places. And this is Old Testament Sheol. Am I communicating? Are you understanding me? Good. Now, next slide, please. So what happens to the departed since Christ's death and resurrection? Because a significant change happened when Jesus came. Well, to answer that question, let's look at what happened to Jesus himself, who's our new representative as a human being. One, Jesus' body was laid in the tomb, but it didn't decay. He was only there for 3 days. He was gone. It didn't decay. His soul, after he had died and his body was in the tomb, his soul went to Sheol for a short period of time. You see, for Jesus to be our true representative so that we can be truly forgiven, he had to go through every experience that a human being went through so that he could truly identify with us, we could identify with him, so he could do it on our behalf and he could be our true substitute. And that's how we get forgiveness, because he did it. We identify that he did it for me. So he actually went down to Sheol. Now, we know two things. We know that he went to paradise. How do we know that he went to paradise, part of Sheol? Because he said to the thief, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," didn't he? Now that's not heaven. Remember, Jesus came off the cross. He didn't go to heaven until about 40 days later, after he'd seen all his disciples, appeared to 500 others. Then he went on to the Mount of Olives, and it says he ascended into heaven, and they all watched him go up, and now he's seated in heaven at the right hand of God. That's where he is now. But he didn't go there till after the ascension, Ascension Day. So he says to the thief, "This day you're going to be in paradise with me." He didn't say heaven. Right hand of God, he said, paradise. So his body was in the grave. He went down to Sheol and he spoke to all the righteous people. Hey, it's done, it's finished. And they probably had a party. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God eternal, made man, has come and dealt with our sin. And we're going to get our reward. And he says, the keys of death and life have been given to me. And he rattled the keys. And then he went over to Hades, and it says that he preached to the spirits of disobedience, and he preached, "I've conquered death." So that's what happens. So it says here in the book of Ephesians, what does it mean? That he first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and then he ascended into the highest heavens. That's what Jesus did. Next slide, please. But Jesus didn't stay in Sheol. For the prophetic psalm speaking of him, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." His body didn't decay, and his soul did not remain in Sheol. "You will show me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand of pleasures evermore." He who descended also ascended, and now he's far above all the heavens, and he fills all things. So he came out of Sheol. Next slide, please. And then what happened? Jesus was reunited with his body on the third day. He got his body back. "Behold, my hands, my feet. It is myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see." So he got his body back. He was reunited with his body. It's called the resurrection. Remember this. When Jesus' soul was reunited with the body, even though it was dead, it's called the resurrection. And then after that, Jesus ascended into heaven to sit at God's right hand where he is now. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at God's right hand. Are you following me so far? That's important. Why? Because what happened to Jesus, he did it so that it could be our experience as well. Now, let's move on. Next slide, please. Now, the consequences of Christ's death and resurrection. Christians now do not go to Sheol, but to heaven and into God's presence directly. A change happened. Paradise was now taken up into heaven. The paradise of Sheol, where the righteous people went, it was closed down. It was relocated. It was moved. And it went right up into heaven, into the presence of God, where the angels are, and all that he has there. It was shifted. So when Stephen, the first martyr, was dying in Acts chapter 7, it says, they stoned Stephen, and as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, he was committing his spirit to Jesus. Where was Jesus now? He was in heaven, the right hand of God, on the throne. We are confident, says Paul, yes, we're pleased rather to be absent from the body, that's when he dies, absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. Where's the Lord? Where is he? He's in heaven. So when I die, Paul says, I'm going to be with Jesus. Where's Jesus? It's in heaven. So there's a shift. If I live in the flesh, this will be fruitful labor, says Paul. Yet I don't know what to choose. I can't tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. He's a great man. I just don't know whether it's better to live or die. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is so much better for me. Oh, he's great. He just knew where he was going. He knew the Lord. And so he's going to be with Christ. Where's Christ? Got it? Next slide. Now, the consequence of this is that we will all be reunited with our complete bodies when Jesus returns. So if I were to die now, my body would go to the ground, my soul would go to heaven. If I do not know Jesus, my soul wouldn't go to heaven, it would go to Sheol, the Hades part, or the Greek hell part, which isn't the judgment. It's not the judgment, it's a waiting place. It's separate from the Lord. It's not a good place. It's a place, oh no, I was wrong. It's a place of darkness, but it's a waiting place. This isn't the judgment, it's just a waiting place. The judgment doesn't come yet. My soul, as a Christian, goes to be with Jesus. My body's in the ground, or in the urn, or in the sea, or wherever it may fall on that particular day. My body's in the ground. But my soul is with Jesus in heaven, waiting. Waiting in his love and his presence, basking in his wonder, thrilled with joy and peace and goodness, but waiting. The judgment hasn't come yet, and I haven't got my reward, and I haven't been assigned to what task and purpose God has fitted me for. I'm waiting. But it's a great wait. Do not be astonished at this, says John, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice, that's when he returns, and will come out of the grave. Or if you've been, you know, your bones will get flesh again and your ashes will be restored. You will be restored. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. See, there's going to be a resurrection. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of the condemned. Everybody gets their body back because Jesus died on the cross and he was got his body back. So everybody will get their body back. Because if we have sinned in our body, or we have lived well in our body, then we will stand before the judgment throne in our body. So it all fits together. That's why there's a waiting. Am I communicating? Yeah. Next slide, please. And then after, oh, can I go back first then? Just back. Okay, so we'll all get, and John says this, don't be astonished by this. This can be a bit mind-bending, can't it? Don't be astonished by this. I know it's mind-bending, says John. I know it's hard to get your head round. And he saw Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he knows it. But this is what's going to happen. And there is so much evidence that this will happen. There's more evidence of this will happen because of the evidence of the resurrection. And you can demonstrate the evidence of Christ's resurrection than there is for just saying, oh, it's a load of rubbish. In fact, Lord Chief Darlington, who was Chief Justice to the Queen, says no intelligent jury in the world would find Jesus Christ not guilty of rising from the dead. In other words, he's saying no intelligent jury in the world would look at the evidence, the objective evidence, as if you were going through a court of law and say Jesus didn't rise from the dead. There's more evidence that will push our faith into believing it than actually evidence to say that's not true. It's astonishing. In fact, Leon Morris, who was a journalist and a lawyer, he actually wrote his book, Who Moved the Stone, to discredit Christianity and to write how the resurrection didn't happen. And as he went through all of the research, he found that the evidence was so great, he became a Christian. Read the book. So then after that, the resurrection, when we all get our bodies back after Jesus returns, and that's when the judgment comes. The great and final judgment of all humanity will take place. Then I saw a great throne, and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and there was no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. I also saw, also another book was opened, the book of life. Now the book of life is when anybody turns to Christ, their names get written in the book of life. And although they also, like me and you, stand before that judgment, it's not because of our sins, because that's been judged. It's done. It's for the how faithfully we've lived before God, for what reward we will get, and what we will do for all eternity. Because it says in Revelation, behold, I saw the heavens, the new Jerusalem coming down to earth, and Jerusalem, that the heaven, right, coming to earth, and the heavens and the earth becoming one. So what will happen after all this happens? There will be no like separation between heaven and earth. It'll all be like caught up in one great big creative universe. And God's glory and presence in heaven and earth will all be one. And earth will all be one. And so there will be trees and there will be animals and there will be flowers and there will be rivers and seas and fish. And there will be stuff to us to steward and do, and we are called to rule with Christ. We're going to rule God's creation. It says that we have been called to reign with Christ. And so just as Jesus is ruling over his creation now because we belong to him, we're going to be reigning with him. And there's going to be stuff to do. Planets maybe, I don't know. Planets maybe to build on if you're a builder. Gardens to tend to if you're a horticulturist. Amazing art, music and artists to express the creativity of God if you're an artist. It's going to be perfect for you. You're going to love it. And there's great food, lamb, the marriage supper of the lamb. And there's a feast and a banquet. And there's music. And there's work to do so that we feel purposeful. There's work to do. But it's not going to be work like, oh no, Monday morning, weekend's over. It's going to be great. It's going to be work that you just love to do. And you feel rewarded in it. And you're so satisfied. It's going to be wonderful because we're made for it. We're made to be creative like God. We're made to work the works of his hands. He made the universe. It's the works of his hands. We're made for it because we're made in his image. And everyone who's in the book of life gets to do that. And it says then, and the dead were judged according to their works. Those who don't know Christ, spiritually dead. That's why it's talking about it, even though they're alive standing before God. And everything that they did was recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead were in it. And were all judged according to what they'd done. Death and Hades were thrown to the lake of fire. So now Hades gets a new location. It goes into a lake of fire. Now whether this is a physical lake, whether it's a spiritual lake, or whether it's just a metaphor to explain something, we don't know. We don't know. But it explains a spiritual truth where death and Hades get flown into the lake of fire. The demons and the devil that have caused so much havoc in the world get thrown into the lake of fire. And anyone who is not written in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the way the Lord deals with the corrupt and sin in the world, that no sin and no corruption, no evil will ever, ever, ever mar and scar and hurt and wound creation again. Because all of the sorrow in the world, even the earthquakes and stuff like that, the world never had earthquakes before man sinned. Because when man sinned as the representative and the ruler of the earth, because God delegated authority to rule, when man sinned, who was made from the earth, dust of the earth, all of the creation went out of kilter, so it all went wrong. So that's why we get disasters. It's our fault. So the way he's never going to have anything like that again is he takes it and he puts it into a place where it is dealt with, gone. Gone. Because this is the problem. When somebody dies and dies without becoming a Christian, they die in their sin. It's not removed, it's not eradicated. They're not changed. They don't want the change that Jesus brings. They don't become sinless. They're holding on to it. They want it. I like this anger, this bitterness, this lust. I like this greed. I like this deceit, this not truth-telling. I like this. I want it. I don't want to let it go. I like the indulgences that destroy my own life and others. I want it. I don't want to let it go. So when you die and you've got your body back, you're still in the same state. You're still sinful. There's no change. You still got this corruption. And so if that's allowed to continue, it will just infect creation and everything again. Again. So you've got to deal with it. Now everybody gets the choice and the chance to say, forgive me, change me, and when I die, change me completely and make me like Jesus. So it says that when Christ returns, we get our new bodies, we will be absolutely changed. So the work that he's doing in you now to set you free and make you like Jesus, he's going to complete it. But we agreed that he would do that now. That's the deal. Or we say, no, I don't want it. So that's why there's this the finality of it, which to us, looking at it, black and white seems really stark. But the finality of it is actually because he's going to deal with evil that has made the world bad. And it's never going to happen again. Never will it happen again. So that's what happens when we die. And that's why it's important for you to understand this and gently and wisely at the appropriate time talk this through with your new Christian, because this is going to affect the way they live. It'll affect their mission, their understanding, and it should affect the way you live too. And it should affect the way I live, because everybody matters and everyone has a choice. So let's stand together and pray. Close our eyes. Now, I'm aware that when you go through a little talk like this, it's a very sobering and sombering thought. And I'm aware that there may be some in the room who hear that and are not sure whether they've given their lives to Christ. And you think, I want to be sure. And before I pray a general prayer, I'm going to ask you with eyes closed, if you want me to pray a prayer for you where you can receive Christ and you will never have to fear dying because you've received the gift, to put your hand up and put it down when I say. And the reason why I want you to do this, it says this, if you confess me before men, says Jesus, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you disown me before men, I will disown you before my Father in heaven. So I just want you to have the chance to nail it. And just by putting your hand up, you're saying, I confess, I'm in. I see it, the Lord sees it, and I'm going to pray a prayer that you can repeat, and it's a done deal. And you can receive Christ through that prayer. It's as simple as that. And I'm doing that because I know that some may be rattled through this talk, and I want to give you the opportunity to go out in peace. And then I'm going to pray for every one of us that we will live in the light of this. So put your hand in the air now. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, thank you. Okay, put your hands down. Now I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want you to understand, just keep your eyes closed. Jesus says, if you open the door, I will come in. Book of Revelation. You're going to open the door through this prayer. He is going to come in. You never have to pray this type of prayer again. You will become a Christian today. Your life is going to be in that, your name is going to be in that book today. He who comes to me, says Jesus, I will not cast out. You're going to come to him today, and he promises you that he will not cast you out. He does not lie. So you don't have to do this again. I want you to understand, if you do this sincerely today, you don't have to do it again. This is a signing your life up deal for Jesus. Pray this prayer with me. In fact, everybody join in to encourage the good number who put their hand up today. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you died on the cross for me. You died for my sins. Took my punishment in my place. Took death. Took hell. So I don't have to go there. I open my heart up to you. I open the door of my life to you. And I come to you. Come on into my heart, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. Give me the gift of eternal life. Give me the gift of heaven. Make me righteous in your sight. Take away my sins. Change me forever. I turn from my sins today. Whatever you show me is wrong in the future days. With your help, I'll turn from it. Whatever you show me you want me to do, with your help I'll do it. I am your servant. I am your child. I give my life to you. Thank you that you have forgiven me. Thank you that heaven is my home. Thank you that today I've been robed in your righteousness. And this is a gift for all eternity. I receive it now by faith. And I praise you for it. Amen. Keep your eyes closed. Father, I pray for every one of those people who prayed this prayer and for every one of us today that this profound message by your Spirit will live in our hearts and affect the way that we live, the life that we choose. And I pray that you'll help us to live faithfully before you with a joyous expectation of what is to come, but with a passion and a compassion for all people who have not yet discovered you. Help us, Lord, we pray, to be your witnesses on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.